amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. What a blessing it's been. As always, it's just a blessing to be in the house of the Lord and sing congregational music as well as be ministered to by the specials. It's just a blessing to be in church. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, go ahead and look with me to the book of Ruth in chapter 4. Ruth in chapter 4. And we're coming to the end of our study of the Bible character Ruth. And it's always kind of sad when I come to the end of a Bible character study that we're going through. But yet, we'll have a new beginning. Amen. Find another one here. But of course, I've got this message and one last message. We're going to close it out next Wednesday night. Okay, so closing out the book of Ruth next Wednesday night. But tonight, we're going to be continuing on. We're going to be reading verse 13 down to verse 17. So if you'll go ahead and stand with me. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13 down to verse 17. Last week, we studied the prayers for Ruth, and God recorded them because I believe that every one of the prayers that they prayed for Ruth could be prayed for a born-again believer today. I believe that God would have the same blessings and the same rewards for every believer today that they prayed for Ruth to have back then, the Gentile bride of Boaz, the Redeemer. And so I trust that was a help to you last week. But now let's look here in verse 13. The Bible says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you tonight, we thank you for, first of all, the opportunity to be in church tonight and for all that are here that have taken advantage of that opportunity. And now, Father, as we have opened up your word and we want to continue this study in the book of Ruth, I pray that you would help us to put everything else out of our minds and just focus on what you have for us here tonight. Pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, after all that has taken place in the life of Ruth, being raised a lost Moabitess, and then has to go through the death of her husband, and then follow Naomi back to Bethlehem because she wanted the God of Naomi, she wanted the God of all creation to be her God. And then she started learning about the laws of God, the ways of God. She started making application, and God brought into her life a kinsman redeemer. And with Boaz and Ruth and all the things that went on between them, and finally at this time we find in verse 13, first of all, that Boaz marries Ruth. Now, as we see this, I believe that it was somewhat as soon as Boaz had looked upon Ruth, it was could have been said possibly love at first sight, because he was very interested in Ruth. I believe when Ruth cast her eyes upon Boaz, that likewise within her heart, it was somewhat a desire to have Boaz as her husband. I think as we would study the story and we go back through and you read that, it's evident in the story, the way that it's written, that Boaz loved Ruth and Ruth loved Boaz. And they wanted to be husband and wife. But we find that they would wait until it was all right in God's eyes. They had they were looking more to God than they were to any relationships in this in the flesh. Can I tell you that's exactly how God would have us to live our lives? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. When you seek first the kingdom of God and you seek first the will of God, then in a spiritual sense, you'll find that the physical things will start falling in place, because God is in control of the physical things of life as well as the spiritual things of life. And if you put Him first, then we have His promise that He will bless us. And so we find here that both Ruth and Boaz waited until everything was right in God's eyes. They would have wanted to be married. If we look back to chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10, chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And he said, Who art thou? And she answered," this is when she makes it known to him that she wants him to be her husband. And he says, "Therefore, thy skirt over thine handmaid, and thou art near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, and as much as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughters, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city, the people, doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." But then he says, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." There's a kinsman nearer than I. So he would not marry her right then and there. She would not marry him right then and there. Once she realized in the law of a kinsman that there was a kinsman nearer to her than Boaz would be. And so we find that Boaz then started doing everything he could do to make sure that it was going to be right in God's eyes. And he did that. He sought out the nearer kinsman and he talked to him and he did everything. And then we found in chapter 4 now, in verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And Boaz said to the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." So we find here, before he would marry her, he would have to look to God and make sure that everything was done in the order that God would have it to be done. Right according to the law of a kinsman redeemer. You know, I think that today we're not under the Old Testament law and the kinsman redeemer. We have had that fulfilled, and our kinsman is redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us established New Testament Christianity. And in New Testament Christianity, he has much to say about marriage. And so for the born-again believer, before we would want to commit our lives into such a lifetime commitment as marriage, we had better want to look to God first of all and make sure that things are done according to God's ways. Amen. Still important today. Although it's losing significance today in the society that we're living in, but it is still as important today as it would have been 2,000 years ago when Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament and has given to us New Testament law, New Testament belief, and what God expects out of believers. Not to be unequally yoked. Be the husband of one wife. Be the wife of one husband. Right according to God's word. See, Boaz also knew it would be right for Ruth. If you truly love somebody, then you would want the very best for them. The very best for them would be God's will for their lives. And so don't act out of the lust of the flesh for something that you want for yourself and impact the lives of somebody else and keep them from having God's best for their lives. See, Boaz loved Ruth, and he knew that if Ruth was to have all the blessings of God in her life, then she would need to do things the way that God wanted her to do things. So Boaz would not take advantage of Ruth in the position he had. He said, no, and do it God's way. And then Ruth would understand that. She was a younger believer. She did not know all the laws, but as she would learn the laws, because she had a love for Boaz, she would know that the best thing that she could do in her love for Boaz is not to take advantage of a situation, but that she would look to God and make sure that they would do it God's way for God's blessings upon the rest of their lives. Wow. Can you see how that could be applied in our lives today, especially in young people's lives? They might have opportunities to yield to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. But that's a very selfish thing to do. If you truly love somebody, you want the very best for them. And so as you have a love for them, you want to look to God first and do it God's way so that they can have the blessings of God. And it goes both ways. It goes both ways for the man. It goes both ways for the woman as well. If you love that individual, it's best to look to God, do it His way, so that you can have God's blessings on the rest of your life. And not have scars and hindrances to all that God has for you in marriage. Wow. Yeah, that's pretty much what the Bible teaches, New Testament Christianity, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. And this message, I mean, this life of Ruth and Boaz, there's so many applications of this and so many biblical principles. And now that they marry, there is a biblical principle of marriage that we have today, that they fulfilled the law. They fulfilled doing it God's way. They could not. They could have done it differently, but they did not. They were committed to doing it God's way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Whenever there is relationships outside of marriage, it does something to your body and to your brain and to your feelings and to everything about you physically. It will impact your life in some way. There is the memories and the scars that those things have on us that will never go away. And things that ultimately will hinder God's plan for marriage. A church wedding is to be a commitment to God's will. Now, quite honest with you, as a pastor, one of the things that I really despise, not despise, that's too strong a word, but would rather pass off to one of my staff members is performing weddings. I'm not the sentimental kind. Now, my wife, just the opposite. She would love to decorate and do all the different things. I mean, just something different between us. I know that it's a time for me to connect with families. I know it's a time for, and I want to be a blessing to especially young people that have been raised in this church and now they're starting a new life together. And that part of it I enjoy. That part of it I think is a blessing to see how God has raised them and they're wanting to do it God's way. And they want a church wedding. But the idea of a church wedding is to give a testimony that we're doing it God's way. It's not, I want to use the buildings. We do not rent out our facilities. We don't do that. We don't let people just come in and use facilities because they want the beauty of an auditorium and the capacity of an auditorium to hold all the guests and to be able to have a gymnasium, to have a reception and all the different things. Every year we have people call and ask how much will you rent out your buildings for, or we'll have somebody call that says, well, I'm the friend of the son of a niece of a cousin of somebody in your church. And we would just like to know because of them, can we use a church? And so it's they don't understand. The world does not understand why we have a church. This is God's facilities. Now, the church is not made up of the facilities. It's the body of Christ or the believers. It's those that God has called out and assembled there. But we have a facility to worship in. We have a facility to come together in and not forsake the assembly. And so when we use this to be able to have weddings in this church, a church wedding is a testimony to whoever that we are wanting to do things God's way. And when young people want to do it God's way, then I will do anything in my power to be a help to them to do it God's way. Because there has to be an example. But now, does that mean that we cannot support any other way? Not at all, because we're all sinners. But by the grace of God, that could be me. We do forfeit certain things, but we ought to have the support whenever we want to do it right from that point forward. Now, there is a right way of marriage, and there is so many more blessings that we can shower on people because we can show them this is the right way, and we want young people to look at this and say, this is the right way. This is God's plan. And when you start looking to God's plan for your life as finding a husband and finding a wife, we want to present to you a model, an example of God's plan. But not everybody gets to that. There's never excuse for wrong behavior, but there's always reason people behave wrongly. And I understand that. And so when somebody, no matter what has happened in their lives, if they've messed up God's perfect will for their lives, they might not be able to get everything and because of an example. But as long as they are wanting to do things God's way from this point on, I am 100% for that individual. No matter what kind of mistakes they've made, no matter what kind of scars, no matter what it appears like right now, if they right now want to do it God's way, then I'm there to say, that's the best thing you can do. You can't go back and undo anything that's been done, but as long as you know that you made a mistake and that things went wrong and you now acknowledge that and you want to move forward, and in going forward, you want to do it God's way, then as this pastor leading this church, I would give 100% support to encouraging them from that day forward. We have a woman in our church. She came to this church after being married 5 times. And in talking to her, she was still somewhat ignorant of God's plan for marriage. When she understood it, in my office, her and her 5th husband, both of them wept, broke down in tears, and said, I wish I'd have known. I just thought it was concerning one wife at a time and one husband at a time. And they were sincere. And once I saw that, they wanted to start doing things God's way. And I started discipling them, started helping them to see things God's way. Can I tell you, they've been members for 20 years. Faithful, tithing members for 20 years since that day. God does not put us on a shelf. God does not discard us. If we want to do it right from whatever point, then we need to have the support to do it right from that point. Amen. But at the same time, you forfeit certain things. You can be restored, but maybe not to the same place. I think there's a lot of men that at one time pastored churches that because of their failures, they lost the right to pastor again. And I think that, and there's many of them in churches all around, good churches all around that are running bus routes and serving in other capacities in the church, would never be qualified to pastor again, but they are not discarded as long as they realize it. And they don't try to convince everybody that it's all right, that you know they should be allowed to get back in ministry or whatever. No, that's wrong. There's consequences to sin. And so the example is to help young people to realize, don't give in to the sin because there's consequences of sin. Stay looking to God to do it God's way. Because God has a purpose for how He designed marriage. And abstinence. In the United States of America, it was in the 1960s that public school started teaching sex education. In 1991, they started handing out things that would help them, not to deter them, but in their minds help them to have safe relations. In 1991, 28 years ago, now, young people, it is blows your mind to hear about how active children are today in relations. Because they taught the biology of relations without the morality of relations. And when you teach the biology, all it does is open up an interest. Unless you teach the morality, the biblical morality. And when you leave out biblical morality, we have what we have in our society today. Shame on the church. Shame on the parents, believers, Christian parents. For not understanding, it is your responsibility, first of all, to teach morality to your children. And the church is there to back you up and to preach morality. And yet people leave churches that want to preach biblical morality today. Yeah. Even in society, starting to make it a hate crime to tell somebody that that is not biblically pure and holy and moral. Shame on us. Yeah. Example here, Boaz. Ruth was raised a heathen Moabitess, worshiping Baal, which would there would be no morality, physical morality in Baal worship. And yet when she started looking to God, even in now morality, she wants God's plan for morality in a relationship with Boaz. And Boaz wants God's plan of morality in having a relationship with Ruth. And they finally got to the place where Boaz could take her as his wife. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. Yeah. The Bible says that Lord gave her conception. Did you see that right there? Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And learning how that come about and everything that they looking to God's law before they would ever make that marriage what it ought to be is a lesson for us. And the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. It was Boaz's and Ruth's baby, but it was committed to God's plan. Now, we'll be getting into God's plan here in just a minute. But can I tell you that children are given to parents for God's plan? No matter what the circumstances are, no matter how or when they come, children, no matter what, they are of the Lord. Children are a heritage of the Lord. No matter what the parent did up to that point, whether right or wrong or whatever, children come from God. And as God gives children, children are given to parents for God's plan. And it's God's will that every child be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if they are not raised, they will give an account to God for that child and how that child was raised. Every parent. But the godly parent says, God has a plan for my child. I'm dedicating this child to God, giving back to God what he's given to me, and asking God to use me to raise this child according to his plan. Now, this plan is somewhat different. They would somewhat be surrogates to Ruth or to Naomi. But God gives her conception, and she has a baby. Now it changes in verse 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, it goes to Naomi. Because God is going to use Ruth and Boaz to be able to help Naomi, be a blessing to Naomi. Naomi is back in fellowship with God. Look at verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that thy name may be famous in Israel. Talking about Boaz. We'll get back to that. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, Ruth, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Talking about the baby. Talking about this baby that came by way of Ruth and Boaz, that they would call Obed. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Now, if you haven't studied that out, you're looking at that and say, wait, whoa, Naomi didn't give birth, Ruth did. Naomi's not able to be able to give that child suck, be able to give that child a food, feed that child. She was not pregnant. So what's going on here? And that's what we're going to help you to understand. That's part of the message tonight. Naomi is back in fellowship with God, and God blesses her. No longer would she want to be called Mara. Because now she has been positioned back into the fellowship of God. If we would rewind it, when she came back to Bethlehem, back to Israel, she was ready to give up life. She could have very easily just ended her life. She was filled with bitterness and sorrow. She didn't know that just in a short time, God would turn everything around and her life would be fuller than it could have ever been before. We're going to preach more on that, teach on that as we conclude this next week. So you don't want to miss that. But I got to stay focused on this. God blesses her through Boaz, first of all, whom she had not thought about in Moab. She knew in her mind, she knew God's plan, God in the law was for a kinsman redeemer. She was outside the will of God. When you're outside the will of God, can I tell you, Satan blinds you to some of the simplest things? When you're outside of the will of God and you're all caught up in your own life and your own misery and whatever it might be, you're not going to see what God wants you to see. Satan's got you blinded. When she got back into Bethlehem and she started getting back in a desire to have the will of God, God revealed to her, you forgot about a kinsman redeemer. She didn't think about that. She would not have even thought to offer a kinsman redeemer to her two daughter-in-law. She didn't offer that to them. She discouraged them, tried to kick both of those out and go back to their own other religions, worshiping Baal. And she was going to go back with her tail between her legs back to Bethlehem. She was blinded to even the possibility of a kinsman redeemer. That was not revealed to her until she got back into Bethlehem, back into the will of God. Take the blinders off. God will reveal to us what things that can change our lives, that will bring joy and purpose back into our lives. Yeah. So, she'd not thought about that. But now, he says, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Boaz is going to be talked about for a long time because he's part of God's plan for redemption. He's the father of Obed. Verse 15, Obed coming from Ruth. And as you read that, sometimes you look at that and you think, well, he's talking about Boaz again, but he's not, because Ruth had borne him. Ruth had borne him, verse 15, the very last verse there, tells us that he's talking about this child. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life. This baby, Obed, is going to restore Ruth's desire to live. I'll tell you what, grandbabies can do something for a mom and for a grandma and grandpa. They can. They can bring smile to your life. They can restore a desire to hang around for a few more years so I can see my grandchildren being raised. Amen. That's what he's talking about. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee. Now listen, look what the Bible says here. Which is better to thee than seven sons. It's recorded here to Ruth that she would receive this, that God's plan would bring in Ruth and Boaz into her life. Through Ruth and Boaz, then they would be able to bring a blessing into her life that would have been better than having seven sons. She lost two sons. She lost a husband, Elimelech. And she lost her two sons. And she was ready to die and filled with bitterness. But God says to her now look at where you're at now. Yeah, you lost two sons and you lost a husband because of their own sin. But you lost that and you're still around. But now this one child and the two that God brought into your life, Ruth and Boaz, is better to you. God is going to bless you more in this relationship than if you would have had seven sons. So sometimes we go through some trials and tragedies and Satan wants to destroy you there, but if you hang on and keep looking to God, God can bring something else into your life that would even be better than what you would have had before the loss. That's just what the Bible's teaching us. Wow. Ruth and Boaz would have agreed to give Obed to Ruth and Elimelech to keep his name alive. That was part of God's plan for the kinsman redeemer. So Ruth would be somewhat of a surrogate for Naomi and Elimelech in Mahlon's stead. The kinsman redeemer. Look down to verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. I'll remind you of this. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife to raise up the name of the dead. Elimelech, the father, Mahlon, her husband that died. Raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. So they knew going into this that they would marry, and the child, the first child that they would have to be given to Ruth, and symbolically, if you will, in a way, to raise up the name of the dead. And when Obed would come to age, he would have a right to the inheritance of his father Elimelech. And they would know this. And they would have to agree to do this according to the law of the kinsman. This is why the first kinsman redeemer rejected it. He did not want to marry a Moabitess. He didn't understand. He rejected it to where Boaz jumped on the opportunity to be a kinsman redeemer and to have Ruth as his wife, even though that the first child, if you will, for us to better understand it, his last name would not be Boaz's last name. His last name would be Elimelech's last name. Even though it was Boaz's child, he would be raised as Elimelech's child. Yeah, that, when you understand that, wow. And so the Bible says, in knowing all of that, knowing that that's what was done, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Now, looking at that word, nurse, means to raise, not necessarily to feed, but to raise. Naomi would realize what this child would do for Elimelech and Mahlon, the husband and sons that she lost, and he would be a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, because you get to raise him to know Elimelech and Mahlon, in whom he would represent, in whom his seed would represent. So it's more than a grandparent. This was a surrogacy brought to her to raise and to keep alive the name of her son and of her husband. That's the kinsman redeemer. That was in the law. Yeah. So you can see how it would be a restorer of her life. I got to live because I'm the only one that can tell him everything about Elimelech. I'm the only one alive that can tell him all about his, whom he's going to represent in my son, Mahlon. Restorer of her life, a nourisher of her old age. Naomi would help raise him to know him, know Elimelech, claim his inheritance. Verse 17. And the women, her neighbors, they would all know this. Everyone in Bethlehem would know this. That's why he would become famous in Bethlehem. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name. So you're letting the people, the other women, name your child. I think it was all somewhat together, but the Bible said that they shouted it out. They called his name Obed, which would be interpreted a servant worshiper. He would serve and worship God. And he would be part of the heritage the seed line of Jesus Christ through King David. Wow. That's a whole lot there. But can I tell you all that to say God has a plan? No matter how often, no matter how you've messed it up to this point, you can't do anything about yesterday, but from this point forward, you have to understand God still has a plan for your life. And from this point forward, the most important thing that we can do for ourselves and for others that'll be impacted by our lives, whether it be a husband, a spouse, a child, a parent, commit to God's design for your life. Commit to God's purpose for your still being here and how you might be able to impact, first of all, your family and others around you. God has, and He still has, a plan. Like if every head bowed, every eye closed. Wow. Still had a plan. They had to make some sacrifices, but they would count them worthy. Whatever sacrifices that God would have us to make, we rejoice over being able, willing, and ready, because God's plan is so much higher, so much more important than any plans we might have. Strive for God's perfect will. When that fails, commit to God's plan from that point forward. Not going to have a musical invitation tonight, but there is an invitation. If God spoke to you, if there's something that He wants you to commit to right now, don't put it off. Commit to it right now. Whether in the pew that you're sitting in or come to this altar, if God spoke to you tonight and there's a decision that needs to be made, make it now. Don't give Satan a chance to blind you to it, talk you out of it. Make it now. Commit to God's plan for your life. Anyone else? Father, we bow before You now. We love You. Thank You for the truth that we find in this story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, even as You brought Naomi into a clear picture and how that, you know, that You would be a blessing to her and Elimelech and raising up seed, and what a blessing. Thank You, Lord. And pray that all of our people would have been able to receive that and make whatever application necessary. But now, Father, as we get ready to leave here tonight, I pray that You'd watch over us, get us home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.